Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. Several weeks ago, as I began research for the past two sermons on sin, in the course of that research, I read an old sermon by a pastor named Maurice McCarthy. And to me, that's the basis of that sermon was appropriate to conclude our discussion on sin. Therefore, the message today is based in large part on Pastor McCarthy's sermon. Now, the message this morning, if you've read the bulletin, you know it concerns an act worse than going to hell and an act better than going to heaven. And initially we shall discuss the first part of that title to the sermon. And our text today is found in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible as I read Jeremiah 8, 20 through 22. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. When read in the context of the book of Jeremiah, this verse or this passage that I've just read concerns God's judgment on His people, upon the people of Israel, the Jews. And this judgment results in no harvest from the crops. But yet, for the purpose of this message, I want us to consider such verses to be the cry of lost souls in hell. You know, lack of harvest is a fact that's more and more prevalent as each year goes by, with temperature changes, climate changes, chemicals in the air that have been used over the years, land not being tilled properly. More and more farmers are experiencing loss of crops because of these facts. Imagine farming an entire year and having nothing to harvest because your crops could not stand the test of the rain, the test of frost, the test of hail, or the test of drought. Similarly, many people's lives will not measure up to God's standards and God's teachings. In our text, Jeremiah 8:20 is a verse which will undoubtedly be repeated many times in hell. The weeping and wailing will be by those who squandered their opportunity for salvation and to be right with God. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. If you recall, this was the cry of the rich man, as reported in Dr. Luke's gospel in chapter 16. The rich man was in hell crying for 2,000 years ago to allow Abraham to let Lazarus put his finger in the water and touch it on the tongue of the rich man because he needed it to be cooled because of the fire. He was in agony and pain. And 2,000 years later today, he is still crying And 2,000 years from now, he will still be crying for relief. In fact, his petition and his cries will go on for eternity. Therefore, in view of this torment and pain which one will suffer in hell for eternity, how can there be something worse than going to hell? Well, I believe that the fate worse than going to hell is going to hell and taking someone with you. It's bad enough if anyone has to spend eternity there. But can you imagine how deep their sorrow will be when they are there and they see a child of theirs, a son or a daughter who is there in hell and who cries out to them and asks, "Why did you not warn me about this place? Why did you not set a better example for me? Why did you not take me to church? Or why did you stop taking me to church?" If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then travel with me 1,000 years into the future. We shall hear you in hell lamenting, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved." It will be even more maddening as you cry out, because you will recall that Pastor Stanley or Pastor Clip or Pastor Lassiter or all three, plus your Sunday school teachers, plus maybe a co-worker at work who witnessed to you, warned you or told you that this would happen. And maybe you will think, "Why didn't I listen to them? It could have paid a difference, could have made a difference." And we all pray that none of us go to hell, but if in spite of our prayers some of us do, then I hope we don't take someone with us. My fear is that hell will be full of children who are cursing their parents. Siblings will be angry with siblings, classmates angry with classmates, employees angry at fellow employees, because they will be cursing each other for the example that they set for one another, or the lack of example, or the bad example they set for one another. Does anybody go to hell alone? I'm sure some do. But I believe more often than not, they take someone with them. We do not cannot conceive the power, the influence that we have over others. We've talked about this before. We don't know who is watching us. We don't know whether it's that coworker in the next office or in the next desk, or whether it's someone at a social event who is watching to see how you behave, or someone watching you at the grocery store to see how you behave. We don't know who is watching, and what influence we may have over them. Perhaps the rich man was concerned about his five brothers because he had set a bad example for them. Remember, he asked Father Abraham, "Send someone to tell my brothers about this so they will not be here." And Abraham said, "They've had Moses and the prophets to tell them." As painful as hell is, he was horrified to think that his brothers would end up there with him. Because you see, there is only one thing worse than going to hell, and that's going to hell and taking someone with you. If you've not figured it out already, the one thing that's better than going to heaven is going to heaven and taking someone with you. I'm speaking to the believers here this morning. If you have observed the events which have been occurring in the world during your lifetime, I think you realize that the end, as prophesied in God's word, is closer and closer to reality. And I believe also that you will agree that most of mankind is headed to hell. And when we hear the cry 10,000 years from now, it will still be the same uttered by man down through the ages. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. In verse 22 of our text, it's an indictment by God of the believing church. Let me read that verse again. Verses 21 through 22. Since my people, now this is God speaking. This is what Jeremiah says God told him to write. This is God speaking. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Jeremiah indicates, in fact, almost blatantly states, that God is in a sense of wonder. God cannot understand the fact that a salve, a balm, which was God Himself, was available to His people, and yet they had not applied it to their situation in order that they may be saved. We need to wake up today. Now is the day of salvation. There is no opportunity to be saved after this life here on earth. It's too late. God knows that we are aware of the conditions in this world. And He wonders why we are not doing anything. He knows that we are aware of the situation regarding those who are unsaved. And He also knows that we who are aware of the danger of someone dying without salvation are also the ones who know that prayer works. Unbelievers don't know that because they don't believe. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus being His Son. They don't believe in petitioning Him and speaking with Him. Yet instead of praying for those who are in mortal danger, our prayers often concern trifling matters of creature comfort. If our prayers could be examined scientifically, they would probably be categorized as follows. 90% for self-needs, 9% for the needs of loved ones and friends, and 1% for lost souls. And if these percentages are correct when they apply to our prayers, then it is no mystery that God wonders about our faithfulness in serving Him. God also wonders about us because we know there is something better than simply going to heaven. And that is going to heaven and taking someone with us. God wonders when He sees the unconcern in us, His very people, towards the unsaved. How many of us here are responsible for someone else using drugs? Someone else abusing alcohol? Someone else engaging in sexual immorality? Were we the person who introduced them to these sins, and yet today, because we are saved, we are on our way to heaven and they are on their way to hell? Have we done anything to correct that? Have we gone back and said, I've found a better way to live life? Recall how we used to do this and that? That's not right. That's not the way that we need to spend our life. Let me share with you what I have learned. even though I may have engaged in those activities in the past, let me tell you that there is a salve, there is a balm that we can apply to our souls in order to save ourselves. The Bible teaches there will be no tears in heaven. And one reason we shall not mourn for those in hell is because it will make no difference. It is too late. If we are to weep for those who are unsaved, it must be done now, and potentially that could help them, because maybe in our sorrow we would be touched to reach out to them, to witness to them, to tell them about the great gift of Jesus who died on the cross. If we do not witness to them as Jesus commanded, our former family and former friends will come to the unhappy day in their lives when they say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved. And if you're here today as a believer and you are saved, I'm going to ask you as we sing a hymn of invitation that you lift up a silent prayer to God. Ask Him to forgive you for not witnessing to that fellow employee, to that friend, to that spouse, to that cousin, uncle, grandparent, whatever it may be. Ask for His forgiveness and tell Him to lead you how to do that. What steps you need to take, how to approach the situation. And also, if you're here today and have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, as I said, what better time than today? Because, as James tells us, life is like a vapor. It ends all too quickly and uncertain. We don't know when the end will come, and there's no opportunity once we die on this earth to be saved. There's no do-over. There's no second chance after we die. But think of all the chances God has given us up till today. You know, we've heard the saying, He's a God of second chances. We know He's a God of 1,000 chances. He gives us an opportunity every minute of every day of our lives to accept Him. And we invite you to do that as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 308, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.